Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
We don't stop preaching the gospel because there's tares in the church. We were told there's going to be tares among the wheat. We don't stop preaching the gospel because of that. No, I think we need to do it. Paul says, I declared the gospel to you. I preached it to you. You also received it, by which you stand, in which you are saved. That's the process. It's preached, it's received, it's stood in, and now you're saved.
The enemy will stop at nothing to stop God's children from spreading the message of the gospel of hope. Through Jesus, and because of his sacrifice and his forgiveness, we can spend eternity with him. That is the message we've been commanded to take out into this world as we clothe ourselves with the armor of God. Today in our series Combat Zone, part two of our teaching on the shoes of the gospel of peace. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 5:1-4. Moreover, brethren, Paul said, I declare to you the gospel. I declare to you the good news, which I preach to you. So Paul says, I preached it to you. We do it at every service. Every service we give an altar call. Every once in a while, someone will come to me and say, you shouldn't give an altar call at every service. My question is always, why? Where does it say I can't give an altar call in every service? Where does it say I can't preach the gospel in every service? And why do you want, and pastors who say, yeah, churches shouldn't be giving altar calls, they shouldn't be doing that, then you shouldn't be one-on-one telling people the gospel and giving them a chance to be saved. Because you're a hypocrite. You're telling people you can give your life to Jesus Christ, would you like to receive him one-on-one, but then you won't let it happen from the pulpit, from the church, where we're supposed to be telling the gospel and reading the scriptures to people. People say you shouldn't do it. Now, there's theological reasons why they say that, and I understand that, but look, they'll say often, well, you're going to make false believers, and you're not when you're sharing with one individual. There's not going to be anybody you share with in your life who's going to end up being a false believer. We don't stop preaching the gospel because there's tares in the church. We were told there's going to be tares among the wheat. We don't stop preaching the gospel because of that. No, I think we need to do it. Paul says, I declared the gospel to you. I preached it to you. You also received it, by which you stand, in which you are saved. That's the process. It's preached, it's received, it's stood in, and now you're saved. The gospel is involved in the salvation. The salvation is something different. This is the means by which we're saved. He goes on to say here, if you hold fast to the word I preach to you, and you don't believe in vain, unless you believed in vain. Now, what does he mean if you believed in vain? It means you believe Jesus came and died on the cross and died for your sins. You believe that he was buried and rose from the dead on the third day. And you believe that if you give your life to him, that you would be saved and you would be given eternal life. But you're not living it. You're living your own life. You're doing your own thing. You've heard the gospel. You could be saved by it, but you believed in vain. James, talking about the same thing, calls it demonic faith, because the demons believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. The demons believe that he rose from the dead, but the demons don't follow him. They aren't saved by it. So some of you might have demonic faith. Some of you might have faith in vain. And I'll encourage you to live for him now, to say, I'm done living for myself, and I'm ready to live for you. I'm going to give my life to you. So Paul goes on to say, for I delivered to you, first of all, which I also received, that Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures. One of those verses is Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray, and God has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. That's the Old Testament. The Old Testament tells of the work of the cross in Psalm 22, in Isaiah 53, in other places within the scriptures in the Old Testament. It's told. So it's foretold. When I first got saved, I was given a Bible, and it was a Good News for Modern Man. You guys remember those Bibles? A little paperback. It didn't have stick people in it. It had balloon people. They were drawn like round balloon. And it was a paraphrase Bible, not a good Bible to get and read, I don't think. Maybe it's okay when you're a new believer because you're just getting used to things, but it's a paraphrase Bible. But as I'm reading through Matthew, I keep reading this one phrase that kind of encourages me. And I don't know much about God. I just got saved. It says, as the scripture said, as the scripture said, as the scripture said. It just keeps repeating in Matthew. Matthew was Jewish, and he kept connecting what Jesus did to what the scripture said. And he came out of Egypt, as the scripture said. And he was born of a virgin, as the scripture said. And so it connected it. And it showed me that Jesus was foretold in the Old Testament, that prophecies that he fulfilled, that he came and fulfilled them today. Now, not only do we believe that he died for our sins according to the scripture, but he was buried and he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. So the scriptures foretold in the Old Testament that he was going to rise from the grave. Did you know that? Psalm 16:10 is one of them. There's three places that I find where the resurrection is spoken about: Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, and Psalm 16:10. You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. All of those are referred to in the New Testament by New Testament writers as being proof and evidence that the Old Testament spoke of him rising from the dead. Now, first sunrise service I ever went to, I'm 16, well, I shouldn't say that. Maybe I went to one before. I probably went to a lot before that because I was in the Methodist church. But after I got saved, one of the first ones I went to, I'm driving there. I'm 16 years old. It's a sunrise service. It's a park by the Methodist church I went to. And I'm thinking, do I really believe Jesus rose from the dead? I'm going to celebrate his resurrection. Do I really believe he rose from the dead? I had doubts. Remember the Bible when it says that Jesus appeared to the disciples on a mountain in Galilee and they worshiped him? And some of them doubted. If you have doubts, you can take your doubts to God. Work those doubts out. Let God work those doubts out. Go and do your research. Do your study. It's amazing. It's amazing that we know that Jesus was crucified under Pontius Pilate, that he was buried, and that the grave was empty. I'm not saying that worldly scholars say that he rose from the dead, but they say they know the grave was empty. And there's reasons for this. I'll cover it on Easter when we gather together. All right, so let's get to the gospel, what the gospel is. So that's a clear layout of what the gospel is. Now, you and I have been called to advance the gospel. We got to know it to be able to advance it. But when we think of advancing the gospel, I heard Campus Crusade for Christ, Bill Bright. He's gone to be with the Lord, and he was such an encouragement to the church. He did so many good things. So I'm going to criticize him now that I've said some good things about him. He used to say that only 5% of the church ever brought somebody to Christ, and that's a shame. He was trying to encourage people to get out there and share the gospel and pray with people to get saved. But here's the thing. It's not my job to get people saved. It's my job to do what Greg Kokel says in his book, Tactics, to do gardening. That's my job. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. God's the one who's going to bring people to Christ. He's going to be the one that does that work. I don't do that, even though I pray with people to surrender their lives to Christ. I'm not involved in the harvest. I'm planting seeds. This is what I'm doing now when I'm talking to you about the gospel. I'm gardening. I'm trimming some things. I'm planting. I'm sowing. I'm watering. I'm showing you what the scripture says. And that's what you're called to do. You guys are the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. You are to take Christ with you everywhere you go as the light of the world. And while I'm watering, what you don't know is that you guys who are not Christians here, you may leave and run into another Christian somewhere, and you're like, well, that's pretty amazing. I was just in church. And they may share something with you that's a little bit of planting, a little bit of watering, a little bit of tending, a little bit of watering, a little bit of planting. We're doing gardening until someone finally says, like I did, yeah, I want to invite Christ into my life. I'm done living for myself. I'm ready to live for him. And I prayed and I invited Christ in, and my life was transformed. And that is what you and I do when we're called to advance the gospel. Listen to what it says in Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. That's our commission. That's what we do. That's what we do at the church. When people say, what is your vision statement at the church? This is our vision statement. Now, we talk about reaching to God, connecting with people. We talk about those, but this is what we do. Now, there's a great command as well. This is the Great Commission. There's a great command as well. Do you know what the great command is? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. These, Jesus said, is the greatest of all the commandments. So we have the Great Commission that we want to live. We have the great command that we want to live. These are clearly told who we are. We are ambassadors for Jesus. You are an ambassador. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." I am an ambassador. I am not representing Robert Furrow up here. I am representing Christ up here, my King that I've sworn fealty to, Christ Jesus. I am his ambassador, and I speak for him, but so do you. It doesn't just say a pastor is an ambassador. We are all ambassadors, which is an amazing role. Now, to be an ambassador for the United States to Denmark or to wherever it might be, that's a tremendous thing. But to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ, that's incredible, ambassadors, because that's who you are. We're like a room full of ambassadors here, ambassadors for Jesus. We need to know that's what it's about. Are you just about your business ambassador? Or do you go out and do the business of the kingdom? The Bible says in Matthew 6:44, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given unto you." In other words, you be about the business of God, and God will be about your business. You don't need to worry about your life. You just go and do what God wants you to do. You go out and represent him as the light of the world, as the salt of the earth. Romans 10:15 says, "And how shall we preach unless they are sent?" How are we going to go out anywhere and see people come to Christ unless we're sent? As it is written, "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace." Here Paul is in the end of Ephesians. He's telling us that we need to shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Here he says that those that preach the gospel have beautiful feet. My feet are beautiful. Your feet are beautiful if you're taking the gospel there. He's not talking about our literal feet. He's talking about how precious the work of sharing your faith is, how precious it is to water and to plant and to sow, that God can add the increase. It says that we preach it which bring glad tidings of good things. We're telling people that they're sinners and they need God, but we're also telling them that God will forgive your sins and give you eternity, fill you with the Holy Spirit, empower you to do the work that God's called you to do. This is the good news. The good news of the gospel. 2 Timothy 4:2 says, "Preach to the world, be ready in season and out of season." Just be ready. You say, well, I don't know when to do it. Be ready. There's going to be opportunities. D.L. Moody, who was a contemporary of Charles Spurgeon I quoted earlier, D.L. Moody was a pastor in Chicago, Illinois. He's a great evangelist, one of the greatest. He's unschooled, by the way, never went to any Bible college, any seminary, completely unschooled. God used him in an incredible way. D.L. Moody said, "Out of 100 men, one will read the Bible. The other 99, they'll read Christians." I think that's really true. People aren't going home going, "I just think I need to read the Bible." Every time I hear some people do that. I just watched a video on an atheist who decided, "You know what, I criticize the Bible all the time, maybe I should read it." And when she got done with it, she thought, "I need to read it again." And eventually she gave her life to Christ. So it happens. But most people don't do that. Most people look around and see Christians. And they see Christ in you. And during a difficulty or a hardship, God uses you in their lives. And that's exactly what God's doing. You've been given a sphere of influence. There are people that you influence that no one else does. There's a sphere of influence I've been given. There's a sphere of influence you've been given. And I'm responsible for my sphere of influence, and you're responsible for yours. And you have to share what God has given you. In closing, I would like to do this. I want to talk to you a little bit about Eric Little. Eric Little is the runner from the early 1900s. The movie Chariots of Fire was made about Eric Little. Right? Get the song in your head? I wrote words to that song, by the way. "Oh, yes, I'm riding my chariot of fire. Oh, yes, I'm riding my chariot of fire." It needed words. I thought, I need to write some words because it doesn't have any words. So I wrote words to it. But the movie was incredibly powerful if you've never seen it. Eric Little was an interesting runner. He was the fastest man alive at the time. Again, this is the early 1900s. He was the fastest man alive at the time, but he didn't run efficiently. Today, there's a whole science behind running fast. You get your knees going straight, you kick them up high, you keep everything tight while you're running, and you don't ever see these guys flailing. You don't watch the Olympics and see somebody running down the, you know? There's a science to it. Eric Little was different. He threw his head back when he ran. He opened his mouth and he ran, kind of flailed. You can see video of him running. You can actually watch him running. And it looks a little strange, but he's the fastest man alive. You might know him from the movie. You might know him because in the 1923 Olympics, when he was going to run for gold, he refused to run on Sunday. It just worked out that the gold run ended up being on Sunday. And he said, I'm a Christian and I'm not going to run on Sunday. Now, whether or not he could have run on Sunday is a different issue. But it was his conviction that he shouldn't run on Sunday. And that conviction would have made it sin for him to do it. The Bible says if it's sin for you to do it and you do it, it's sin. So he lived his conviction and he didn't run for it. He ran the next day in the 400 meter, which he hadn't prepared for. The 400 yard. It was the 400 yard back then and the 100 yard, not the meter. Today it's different. Somebody will correct me on that too, because they'll hear a message where I say 100 yard and they'll go, it's not 100 yard anymore. Thank you for sharing. Appreciate it. So he ran the 400 yard and he won the gold. So he was known for that he made a stand, then the next day won the gold. Also, the next year in 1924, the next year he ran the 400 again and he fell down. Sometime in the middle of the race, he fell down. And he got back up and was 20 yards behind this 400 yard run, and he's 20 yards behind the leader. That's a short race, by the way, it's not a long one. So he's 20 yards back. He gets back up and starts running again. And he passes the leader at the finish line and wins the race. That's what Eric Little's known for. But what you might not know about Eric Little is that he quit running after 1924 and he became a missionary to China. He was a believer, he was a Christian, and he believed that God called him to China. So let me read you this about the end of Eric Little's life. Eric Little, the Olympic gold medalist who became a missionary, died on February 21 in 1945. Think about what's going on in the world in 1945. In a Japanese internment camp in Wuxian, China. During World War II, though he was once celebrated as the fastest man alive, his greatest race was not on the track. It was the life that he lived for Christ. After winning Olympic gold in 1924, Little gave up fame and fortune to serve as a missionary in China. When World War II broke out and foreign nationals were imprisoned, Little was placed in an internment camp along with hundreds of others. So because he was a foreign national in China, they arrested him and put him in an internment camp. It goes on to say conditions were harsh, food was scarce, and sickness spread rapidly. Sometimes he gave his rations to others with more of a need. Yet rather than focusing on his own suffering, Little spent his final days serving others, teaching children, encouraging fellow prisoners, and bringing peace to those in despair. Unknown to many, his health was suffering and deteriorating. And on February 21st, 1945, he collapsed from exhaustion and passed away just a few months before the camp was liberated. His last recorded words were, "It's complete surrender." And he died. What great words for us. It's complete surrender. It's saying, Lord, I'm going to live for you. He's shown in the midst of the great things that he did and in the suffering that he faced, and he lived for Christ in the midst of it. May we take the gospel to wherever God sends us, to run it swiftly and allow God to use us to do the gardening that we're called to do. May we be faithful in what we're called to do. 2 Timothy 4:7 says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Eric Little could say that. Paul said it. And I want us to be able to say it as well. I want us to spend the rest of our lives doing the work that God has called us to do, faithfully serving and following him. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity that we've had here today to be able to look at the gospel of peace, to be able to consider whether or not our feet are shod with the readiness or the preparation of the gospel of peace. And I pray, Lord, that we would first of all have it. Secondly, that we would bring it with us everywhere we go. And we look for you to open up opportunities for us to be able to share our faith with those who so desperately need Jesus. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. If you're here today and you've never given your life to Christ, I want to give you an opportunity to do it. I don't really need to give you the gospel now in this altar call, which I normally do, because I already told you what the gospel is. It's believing that Jesus died for your sins, and that if you receive it, you will be born again and you'll become a new person. And this is very biblical. It says in John 1:12, as many as receive him, he gives the right to become a child of God to those who are born of the Spirit and of the flesh. So you got to be born of both. And you have to invite him in. God's not going to force his way in. He's given you invitations. Are you weary? Are you hungry? Are you thirsty? Jesus said, come unto me. But you have to say, Lord, I want you in my life. It's like a marriage. Both people have to say yes. Both people have to say, I want you in my life. So God has told you he wants you in his life and he draws you. And now you've got to say, Lord, I want you in my life. I give my life to you. So if you're here today and you're done living for yourself, you know for sure that you want to live for him, then I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. You want to give your life to Christ. You're done living for yourself. God bless you right by the aisle. That's awesome. God bless you. There and back. Anyone else? Just raise your hand. God bless you under the balcony there. That's great. God bless you guys back over to the left. That's great. Anyone else? I'll just scan the room one more time. When you give your life to Christ, just raise your hand. God bless you up in the balcony. God bless you all the way in the back. That's great. All right, you can put your hands down. And if I missed your hand, know that God saw it, all right? Hands are kind of hard to see here, so God saw it. But I would like everyone, including those who raise their hands, and if you're watching online or you're listening on Reach Radio, then you're wondering, what am I listening to? You're listening to people give their lives to Jesus. And if you want to, you can pray along as well. The thief on the cross said to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. That's what a quick little prayer it was. A prayer doesn't save you. I'm going to lead you in a prayer, but a prayer doesn't save you. Raising your hand doesn't save you. It's the faith that you have that made you raise your hand, and the faith that you have that makes you pray this prayer. I'd like everybody to pray this prayer with me, including those who raise their hands. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned, and I know my sin separates me from you. But I also understand I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life, and I turn from my sin that I can live for you as a disciple of Jesus, as a follower of Christ, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome to the family of God. How exciting.
Thank you so much for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you'd like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday, 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday, 6 p.m., Sunday morning, 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening, 6 p.m. services right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.